Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue through Ephesians according to the appointed lesson today. I listened to an interview on Issues Etc. recently that was really good, and I've listened before to this person who was interviewed. It is Reverend Nabil Noor, who is the fourth vice president of the LCMS. You know, they have a president who's elected, and then there's a presidium, which is a number of vice presidents. I think there's six total, and they kind of cover different geographical areas. And he covers the Dakotas and like that area. So I can't remember exactly what it was, but he's a very interesting person. He grew up, he was born in Nazareth, and he grew up in Haifa. He grew up in Haifa. And he's a Christian. He's an Arab Christian. And you can imagine he didn't exactly fit in because he's not a Jew in Israel. And he's also not a Muslim, which many of the Arabs there are. And so he experienced on both sides a lot of abuse and mistreatment by the Jews, because they see an Arab and they think that, assume that he's a Muslim and antagonistic toward them. And by the Muslims, because he's an Arab and he's a Christian, not a Muslim. So, but what's interesting in the interview is to hear the faithful confession that he makes of God's grace, which he, Pastor Noor, a sinner just like you and I, has received, the grace that he has received. And you would think, well, how does he look upon these people that mistreat him, like people who have spat upon him? You know, I mean, really, he's suffered some pretty nasty treatment. How does he look upon them? And what he says is, he looks upon them and he sees a person for whom Christ has died. And amen, Pastor Noor. Absolutely. He sees a person for whom Christ has died. Now, this concept goes back to the very beginning. We see in Stephen. Think about Stephen, the martyr. As he was being stoned to death, he prayed for the murderers. He ripped a page out of Jesus' book. Yeah, Jesus prayed for those who crucified him. And Stephen said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Now, Stephen looked upon those who were literally killing him, stoning him to death, and did not see simply a murderer, but saw a sinner for whom Christ had died. Now, Stephen's prayer was answered, thankfully. Remember that the text from Acts says, "The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Saul approved of his execution. This is the apostle Paul. He was there approving of the execution of Stephen. And Stephen was praying, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Paul giving approval of the stoning of Stephen. Yet Paul was not beyond God's grace, nor was he beyond the grace of Stephen, who in Christ-like fashion prayed for his forgiveness. The Apostle Paul knows about forgiveness. He understands the depth of corruption that all people have inherited from original sin. He understands the depth of redemption that you received and that you do receive through Christ Jesus. And that is the point that Paul is really driving in this passage from Ephesians, is the depth of your sin and the depth of your salvation. The two are connected. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. It might sound like it. It's not really a list of do's and don'ts. This is not the law that you must follow in order to be saved. That's not what Paul is giving in this passage from Ephesians. What Paul is describing here in this passage is really the new you. The new version of you. The new you does not think the way that the old you thought. And now remember from last week that we talked about the walk, and that walking is a way of living. It doesn't mean do all the right things. It means have the right mindset. Have the right disposition toward God, your Savior. Don't walk as the Gentiles who, this is what Paul says, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. See, this is a problem of wrong thinking at a foundational level. Wrong thinking that is, could be denying that God exists. That would certainly be wrong thinking that we see in our day today, denying that God exists. Could be denying that he is in control, either directly or through our actions, living our life as though we're not, as though we're in control, not God. Worried about everything that goes on around us as though God has lost control of things. That could be wrong thinking. Thinking that we're not subject to divine law. That's wrong thinking. We see that all over. We do that, we convince ourselves. Well, it's okay that I, you know, just did this little thing. It's not a big deal. We are subject to divine law. We are. Thinking that the natural man is not a slave to sin. The natural man is a slave to sin. But wrong thinking in these things is what leads to debauchery. Those who persist in this wrong thinking will undoubtedly persist in the very sinful behaviors that he describes. And that's what Paul is saying, is that wrong thinking is the first thing that happens. And then what comes after that is sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's what's going wrong up here in our understanding of the world, our cosmology. That's what's wrong that leads to those practices. This corruption of a person's former life is, the words he uses, is corrupt through deceitful desires. Again, this has to do with our affections, what we're being drawn toward. And again, that's wrong thinking. A person who desires what they ought not. Think about this. If you desire what you ought not, you've been deceived. Because you shouldn't have what you ought not have. If God has said no, then you should not have that. And if you desire that, that desire is a very deception. You are deceiving yourself into thinking that this thing is good, which God has said no, that's not good. So it leads to this wrong thinking, this not understanding the circumstances in which we live in Christ. That's what leads to all of this, these sins. Now, Paul says, not as a means to be saved, not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. As a statement of fact and reality, because you are in fact saved by Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for your sins, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You are saved. Now be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is who you are. Be that person. Be the new you, because that's who you really are. So be true. That's who you are. Paul is describing in this, he's talking about your baptism. In holy baptism, you were buried with Christ and raised with him to a new life, to life eternal. You're no longer merely that old sinful person, but are now a redeemed child of God, who nevertheless struggles with the sinful flesh that still clings to you. Remember the Latin expression, simul justus et peccator, simultaneously saint and sinner? Luther wrote that in his Galatians commentary, that we are simultaneously saint and sinner, simul justus et peccator. But remember that. It's an important concept that we have to understand, because we do struggle against the sinful flesh. But see, it's a struggle. Remember that. It is a struggle because our new self is recognizing that's not good. So we struggle against that, against doing what is wrong. And this is kind of along the lines of where we went last week. Every day you arise in the morning and you thank God that you are baptized. I understand the depth of corruption of original sin, that it infects us in a deep way. It's so pervasive that Paul describes the remedy as you dying to it. That's what baptism is a picture of, you dying to that sin and being raised in a new person. The corruption is so severe that you have to put it to death. That's the way he pictures it here. So every morning you wake up, you thank God that you are baptized, that you can live another day and walk in daily repentance and contrition. Now, that is humbling. That's part of the reason why people don't like to go to church and confess their sins, where a lot of people do. I realize I'm preaching to the choir, because here you are all here every time confessing your sins. But a lot of people say, oh, that's so negative. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to confess my sins. That's just, it just doesn't, you know, give me a boost in the day. It's a negative thing. Yeah, it is humbling. It is humbling when we stand before God and say, I have nothing to offer you except wretched sin. And yet, I'm just bringing it to you and saying, for Christ's sake, please forgive me. God is so gracious and merciful and loving that he says, that's all I wanted from you. That's all I wanted is to hear you say, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner. And now, my child, I give you forgiveness, eternal life, everything that you need. And I give it to you in abundance. And it overflows in you. And you can share that with each other and with the world. You can show that same love toward others. That's what we see in Stephen. That's what we see in Pastor Neuer, at least in the account which he shared earlier. He's a sinner just like you and I are. Stephen was a sinner just like you and I are. Paul was a sinner just like you and I are. That's not to say that they were perfect in this, but there are these examples we see and we emulate. And of course, the ultimate emulation is the example that we are given in Christ. That's why Paul ends this saying, to be imitators of God in Christ. Now, God calls you to this right thinking, understanding that salvation is not your own, but that your righteousness has been placed upon you by God, not on account of anything you've done, but for Christ's sake, God has placed righteousness on you. It's not your own doing, it's God's gracious work. So what then? How do I live with this knowing, this, you know, having this humbling experience of knowing that, gosh, I mean, I just dumped a load of nothing good on God, and what has he done but given me forgiveness? Well, the person who has received this grace lives in this new way, speaking the truth. Be angry and do not sin. Don't steal, but rather do honest work in order to share with others. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such talk as is good for building up. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Put away bitterness. Put away wrath. Put away anger. Put away clamor, slander, malice. Instead of all those things, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's the new you. That's the new you, and that's the new me. That's who we are striving to be, not to earn our salvation, but because we are saved, because we have been created new creatures in Christ Jesus. Yes, even while you struggle against the flesh, you are still that person. And why? You are that person who loves because he has first loved you. That's the way John described it. We love because he first loved us. He loves you. He forgives you. Let your conduct reflect that reality. Let your conduct reflect the reality, not just for yourself, but or for those people who are easy to like, but for all people. Those people who spit upon you, those people who are stoning you, those people who mistreat you and abuse you. Look at them as those that Christ died for. And know, just as we see in the example of Paul, that nobody is beyond God's grace. Nobody is. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.